also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the great privilege to be able to read your word in a public way, and we'd ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word. Father, I pray that you would quicken each one of us now, Lord, so that we might receive that which you would have for us today. We thank you for this passage we've read. We thank you for the great story that lies here, Lord, and I pray that we might be able to bring out those things which are needful today, that we might, Lord, rejoice in our God and rejoice in our salvation, and Lord, again, that your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly is a great day today, and the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said, and again I say rejoice. And I ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in the Lord today? Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? De ni I minithakule gusa abu gusa do a. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? This is a wonderful story, this passage. Over the years we've preached from this passage. It's a wonderful story of salvation. It's a wonderful way that God has allowed us to see the simplicity of salvation, the sureness of salvation. And this morning I want to look at this passage. And in this opening passage, or verses we've read, the Bible says there in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And so there are three crosses, the middle cross upon which the Lord Jesus hung and died. And then either side there were these criminals, these malefactors who also had been sentenced to death as well on the cross. And we read here of the Lord Jesus, and we want to look firstly at this middle cross where the Lord Jesus hung. The Lord Jesus, we need to understand something perhaps, that the Lord Jesus was in the very center of the will of God as he hung there on the cross and died. This wasn't just some evil act. This wasn't just some Romans showing their power or their authority. And it was that in part, but it was much more than that. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and the Apostle Peter was preaching there on the day, what we call the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Peter says, you need to take heed. The Lord Jesus was shown to be of God by the various miracles and the things that, and the signs that he did, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now notice verse 23, him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, again, this was not an accident. This was not something that took God by surprise, that the Lord Jesus, who had lived that sinless life, he'd gone about doing good, helping people, healing people, all those things, and then just by some accident, he's nailed to the cross to die. No, this was, Peter says, this was in the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. This was something that God had planned in eternity past. We read in the scriptures of those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Salvation goes right back. Before creation even, God was mindful that there would come a time when the Son of God would be nailed to a cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. Peter says it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now those who nailed the Lord to the cross and condemned him and crucified him, they were not puppets. They were not programmed to do that. They were making choices that God allowed them to make. And in so doing, God in his sovereignty was working out his plan and his purpose. And he was able to use these wicked men and all they did to bring to pass that which he had determined, this counsel that he had determined according to his foreknowledge. And Peter went on to say, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And so when we look at this middle cross this morning, we see the Lord Jesus dying there for our sins, but we see this as in the perfect will of God. That God in his wisdom and foreknowledge and everything else had ordained that on that particular day the Lord Jesus would be nailed to the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes there and talks about that in the fullness of time the Lord Jesus came, born of a woman. But the Lord Jesus came in that determinate time of God. He was the Son of God. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. And then through these men nailing to the cross, God laid on him the iniquity of us all, Paul tells the church at Corinth. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage. Let's have a look there. Isaiah 53 spells out very clearly the death of Christ on the cross and God's determination to have him crucified to pay for the price of the sins of the world. So in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Interesting, isn't it? God's word tells us that the Lord Jesus was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God. You say, well, I thought the Romans nailed him to the cross. They did, but that was in the determinate counsel of God. It was as though God himself were nailing his son to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah goes on, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord Jesus was nailed there on the cross. And At that time, God laid on him, placed on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Notice verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was very much involved in all this, wasn't he? He wasn't sitting there in heaven saying, oh, they've crucified the Son of God. They've crucified the Lord Jesus. No, he is very much intimately involved in what was taking place. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father looks down on the Son and sees all the travail and the suffering and everything else as he has made sin for us who knew no sin. And the Bible tells us that the Father was satisfied. He was satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so Isaiah gives a very clear picture, speaking prophetically of what would take place on that day when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. We want to look also at the other two crosses on that day. Either side of the middle cross were thieves, were criminals. You have a look in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. The Lord Jesus had said that he was going to die and that his body would be in the tomb for 3 days. He pointed to the, they thought he was pointing to the physical temple, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. And so they're saying, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if you'll have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. All the mocking. I mean, imagine the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he's hearing all that, and all that they're saying is lies and mocking and deriding and scoffing. Would have been a very simple thing for him to come off the cross in one sense. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And so the crowd are mocking and scoffing and reviling. The two thieves have joined in with the crowd. And so we look at one of these crosses. We come back to Luke chapter 23. And verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. One of them stand on the cross, not stand, he's on the cross there. And he cries out to the Lord and says, if you be the Christ, if you really are the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and save us? Typical of man, isn't it? Typical of men who are ignorant of the will of God and the purposes and the plans of God. He's telling God what to do. He's telling the Lord Jesus what to do. You get off the cross if you really are the Christ, and get us down as well to prove it. How many people today are telling God what to do and criticizing God and the Word of God and mocking Christians and Christianity and mocking God's message of salvation by grace through faith and all those things. Nothing new under the sun. This particular thief was what we would call the norm, the mocker, the scoffer, the one who ridicules others, the one who would point his finger at the Lord Jesus and say, "If thou be the Christ, get down and get us down as well." Totally ignorant of what he was saying, in a sense. You say, how do you know that? Well, in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As much as they mocked and scoffed, and in one sense they knew what they were doing, I believe, but there's another sense where they didn't understand. They didn't understand that God the Father, through the Son, was fulfilling his plan for the salvation of men's souls. They did not understand, they didn't know that Christ had all the sins of mankind laid upon him. They didn't know that. All they knew is that they hated him. All they knew is that he wasn't coming up to their expectations to be a king and to lead them out from the tyranny of the Roman rulers. All they knew is he is a failure, and that's it. They didn't know that God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They didn't know that. And so the Lord says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And I believe in part this thief on the cross would have come under that umbrella of forgiveness in that sense. Not that he was going to be saved, but he was in ignorance pointing at the Lord Jesus. In total ignorance of who he was really and what he was going to accomplish for the sins of mankind and for the salvation plan of God. Ignorant of it. Ignorance. A lot of people are ignorant today, aren't they, about the Word of God? You talk to them about salvation, they mock and they laugh and they point at, "You're a Christian," and on it goes. Just like that thief on the cross. But then we look at the other one, verse 40, "But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now, if you remember back to Matthew, in Matthew the Bible says both of those thieves were mocking and scoffing at the Lord Jesus. But now one of them has changed, and he has changed, he's turned right around. He's totally different now. "But the other, answering, rebuked him." The one who said, "If you're the Christ, then save yourself and save us. Get us down off here." But this particular man rebuked him. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Don't you? "You ought to fear God," he says to the other man. He himself has come to a realization. He himself has come to understand something in his own heart of the fear of God. You know, the Bible says the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. This man's starting to get some wisdom. Although he maybe doesn't understand it all, some of these truths that he's heard and some of the things that he's observed and some of the things I'm sure that the Spirit of God was bringing back to his mind now starts to bring fear into his heart. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now this man, humanly speaking, was in a hopeless condition and position, the same as the other thief. I mean, these men had hours to live. Hardly the candidates you would think who would be wanting to seek out God and get right with God. And yet God in his grace and mercy touched the heart and life of this man. One of the things I love about salvation and the salvation message, that the most hopeless person we would consider on planet Earth is still a candidate for salvation. It doesn't matter how far down you sink in sin. It doesn't matter how hopeless your condition may seem to be on the outside. We go through the scriptures and time you find people who we would say, hopeless situation. The maniac of Gadara, as we call him, that man who was demon-possessed and was full of demons and was naked and going around and cutting himself. And they tried to chain him and he burst the chains and fetters and broke them all. And he was a crazy man running out there in the tombs. People were frightened of him. And the Lord Jesus went to him and delivered him from all of that. The man, I believe, got saved. And there he is clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Hopeless case. No hope for a man like that, we would say. And by the way, I know I've said it before, but I believe the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, would have been a hopeless case. Hopeless in this sense, he was zealous for his religious beliefs. He's like the Muslims today. Many of them are zealous for their religious beliefs. Just so happens they're wrong. Just so happens they believe a lie and they're zealous for a lie. And the Apostle Paul was zealous for a lie. He thought by putting Christians in prison and by torturing them and by killing them, he thought, according to his religious beliefs, that he was helping God. And we would look at him and say, well, there's a hopeless case. How could you ever get through to a man like that to tell him the truth about salvation? Paul, it's by grace, through faith. It's not of yourself, not of works. You're trying to work your way to heaven. Saul, it's not going to happen that way. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Who would have thought that Saul would have taken that on board? And said, boy, that sounds like a good plan. That day on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus confronted him and humbled him in the dust, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He was transformed and became, as he later wrote to the church at Corinth, a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. New man. I wouldn't have given him much chance. Myself, Saul, as he went around torturing, killing, standing there when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, and Saul standing there in agreement and thinking it was a great thing that was happening. Not a likely candidate. Think about that woman at the well. And she'd had five husbands and she was living with someone and just her life was in tatters, and yet she believed on the Lord. And we could go on. The man born blind from birth, hopeless situation. The man who was carried by his four friends and lowered down through the roof, down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus forgave him and raised him up. Amazing. Amazing. The gospel message and the power of the gospel to those who believe is amazing. The transforming power of God through the gospel. As Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. And so we see this man here on the cross, and he rebukes his fellow criminal. Thou art in the same condemnation. Doesn't it? It should bother you that you and I are in the same condemnation. Don't you fear God? And notice what he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. In other words, this man finally acknowledged what so many people have difficulty in acknowledging. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that what he had done was wrong. He acknowledged that the penalty that he was paying was just. And I could take you out to the prison with me on Monday night. And most of the men out there wouldn't admit that they really are sinners. They would tell you, oh, well, we've done a few things that aren't too good, perhaps. But then we were a bit unlucky to get caught because we know so-and-so, he's done worse and he's not even in here. And on and on it goes. Won't admit they're sinners before God. Won't admit that there's nothing that they can do to ever bring salvation to their heart and life. This man finally comes to that place and he says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward. We have sinned. Thief, we have sinned. Our death on the cross is just. Our death on the cross is right. This man has done nothing amiss. Think about it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says there in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so he acknowledges his own sinfulness, and he acknowledges that he now has a fear of God. And we see here what we would call true repentance. He was over here with this other thief, as it were. If you're the Christ, if you've saved other people, then save us. Get us off of there. Get us down from the cross. But now he's turned right around. That's what repentance is about. Repentance is turning right around. Have a look in chapter 15 of Luke. I love looking at Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal at a certain point in his life, because it illustrates very, very graphically this teaching about repentance. And by the way, without repentance, there is no salvation. There's no salvation without repentance. You can believe in God and still die and go to hell. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Luke chapter 15, we notice in verse 17, now this prodigal, he's gone off, wasted his money, done all that. He's down in the pig pen. And then in verse 17, and when he came to himself, and I love those words, when he came to himself, I believe the thief on the cross came to himself. He came to the place where he said, yes, I am a sinner. I am getting what I deserve. This man that we call the prodigal son, the son who went away from his home, he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. There's repentance. The son, here's the family home and everything else. He takes his inheritance and he goes out into the far country. See you later, Dad. See you, brother. I'm out here. I'm going to have fun now and just live up life however. But he got down to the place where he had nothing left. Worse than nothing, he's about to eat the food that the pigs were eating, and he came to himself. He came to himself. He finally, I would say, woke up that he was living a way that was totally, totally contrary to how God would have him live. So instead of going out in this direction, now he turns around and he says, I am going back to get things right as much as I can. Repentance. He comes back. He wants to come back to his father to tell him, I have sinned. He wants to get his sins forgiven. He wants to get back in a relationship with his father at last. And so it is. When you and I, as lost sinners, we're heading in all directions, but we're not heading toward God. But when we finally come to ourselves and we realize that we are sinners and that God would be just in sending us to hell if we were to die, we understand, we realize that, and we turn from the way we were going and we turn to God and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're saved. Then we're saved. But there is a repentance. There is a turning away from and a turning to God. So this thief, he is going in the direction of the other thief to start with. If you're the Christ, get us down, save us, do this, do that. Now he's turned right around. He's now going exactly opposite to that. He said, no, I'm a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve. And so he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now he's saying a lot there, isn't he? He's confessing the Lord Jesus as Lord. He's confessing that he believes he really is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this thief now confesses with his mouth, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know he's saying a whole lot there? He's saying a whole lot there. He is saying, among other things, I believe that you are going to be raised from the dead. You say, why do you say that? Because he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. For him to come into a kingdom, he's going to have to be raised from the dead. And so this thief is saying, I believe in my heart that this man, this one dying on this middle cross, is going to be raised from the dead. Lord, remember me when you are raised from the dead. That's salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. This man got saved. And the Lord Jesus confirmed that he got saved. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily or truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now he didn't use the words today you're saved, but that's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. Salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin. It's saved from the condemnation and the wrath of God. Salvation is getting right with God. And the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a tremendous illustration of the message that Paul gave to the Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine if salvation required us to do certain things to be saved. If God says, if you want to be saved, then here's some things you have to do. You're going to have to get a Bible and read it every day. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to get baptized. You're going to have to go to church every Sunday. You're going to have to tell other people about the Lord. And you're going to have to study the Bible. You're going to have to do all this to be saved. Imagine, that thief's got no chance, has he? He's about to die. He would not have been able to have been saved if salvation required things that we do to please God. No, nothing, not of works, Paul said. It's a tremendous, tremendous picture for us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Lord said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. Confirmation. He had assurance from God, from the Lord, that he was saved. It's one of the other great things about salvation. You cannot be saved and not know it. Because when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes into our heart and life. He takes up his residence. Paul says our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us, which we have of God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the Spirit of God bears testimony to our spirit that we are a child of God. The Lord Jesus bore testimony to this man. You are now one of mine. You're now a true believer. You'll be with me in paradise. And I'm thankful that when we get saved, we can know we're saved. We don't have to go through our life, you know, like we would say, with our fingers crossed. Well, I hope I'll be good enough. I hope I don't do anything too bad. I hope God will be gracious. No, when we get saved, God wipes that record clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we have eternal life. By grace. He had nothing to commend himself. He'd done nothing that God would have said, yeah, no, he's not too bad. We'll just let him in. No baptism. No Lord's Supper. Sure, you need the Lord's Supper if you're going to be saved. No. If you're saved and you have the opportunity, then you take the Lord's Supper. But it won't save you. You know, there are people around the world today who have probably taken the Lord's Supper hundreds of times and yet they'll die and go to hell because they've never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. All they've done is just religious works, religious acts. And so again, we see the simplicity of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You two thieves, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. One says, no, tell him to get off. I'll tell him how to do it. God says, no, you won't tell me how to do things. I'll tell you. If you want to be saved, then you need to repent and believe on my son dying on the middle cross. The other thief says, no, I do. I believe he's dying for me. I believe he's coming back from the dead. I believe he's going to establish his kingdom. He's Lord. God said, today, you'll be with me. Today, you're saved. Are you saved this morning? I trust you are. I trust this morning you can say, I know I'm saved. I just rejoice as the hymn writer said, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Are you saved? Mina ugi kogi lia. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Is the Lord Jesus your Saviour? Kursa mi boile a ugi kogi na lo. Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Saviour? I trust this morning you say yes, and you're rejoicing in your salvation, and now, having been reminded of it, looking forward to going out this week and telling someone else. Amen? Let's pray.